God, thank you for who you are. You are glorious. You are marvelous. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. God, we come to you today and we ask that you help us lay everything aside, God. Help us to lay everything aside and focus on you. Help us to focus on you and hear what you have for us today, God. I pray for my husband. I lift him to you and I ask that you fill him as you always do. God, use him as your vessel. I know that that is his desire. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being among us. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you for saving us. God, you are the great I am. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lori. That's what you call a helpmate. And I appreciate that so much. Today is one of those days where the social anxiety is there. So I appreciate my wife. For those of you, I know it's hard for you to believe that I have that, but I do, and it rises to the surface from time to time. And for her to recognize that and walk with me and encourage me and stand in the gap for me is greatly appreciated. You pray for me as I preach, and you pray that God speaks into your heart and into your life. He has to say to you this morning, because it's his words that are important, the way he translates those into our lives, not what I say. Amen? Don't say it so enthusiastically. All right. Amen. So you and I have been, we have been looking into a series, and we've been talking about translating that series to Christmas. The series that we've been in is Bridging the Gap. And so we've been translating that into how do we impact and how do we change the way we live in such a way that it's noticed by the world and bridge the gap between our salvation and the everyday living that impacts with the gospel. We have about 9 or 10 days left, if we're really honest with ourselves. That's stretching it a little bit, I think. But we have about 9 or 10 days left where the floodgates are wide open for us to reach people. Because Christmas is a time of heightened sensitivity. Christmas is a time when people are more open to the gospel than any other time of year. They're surrounded by Christmas music. They're surrounded by things of God. They're surrounded by being generous and giving. Everything is sort of a wide open field at Christmas. The world sort of lets Christianity in, lets the gospel in, lets the church in. And we don't want to miss that opportunity of a heightened awareness of God that we have the treasure and the pleasure of giving out into the world. Amen? But the door is closing. It's funny how quickly after Christmas the walls go back up and self comes back in and the new year gets planned. We have a narrow window of opportunity. So we've been in this series for a couple of months called Bridging the Gap, where we're trying to, as a church, look at the disconnect that happens between understanding our condition, understanding God's promise of salvation, and that moment where we receive Jesus, we get that, but there's a disconnect between that and how to flesh that out in the world in which we live. We dive off of the diving board of the gospel, but then we dive into the pool of the gospel and we start swimming. Amen? You don't get saved and then resume your normal life. You don't go back to who you were. You don't just blend into the world. You begin swimming in the power of the gospel every single day and allow God to transform you so that the world that is watching you wants what you have because they see a radical change. That should be the story of the church. That's the intention of the gospel. Are you with me? That's the intention. So we've been trying to figure out, how do we bridge the gap? How do we line it up all together? Jesus said it best. He says things so much better than I can say. He said, I am the vine. I am the source. I am the supply. You are what? The branches. Can a branch live without a vine? Can a vine live without a branch? Jesus doesn't need us, but we need him. Amen? I am the vine, I am the source, I am the supply. Everybody wants to bear fruit for God, amen? Everybody wants to be pleasing to God. Everybody wants to be used by God. If you're a Christ follower and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can't not want that. You hear me? If you don't want that, I challenge you to look at your relationship with God, because the Holy Spirit lives in you and draws you to God and draws you to others, and the gospel always means something special to you. You never recover from the gospel. You don't get over it. There's no cure. You with me? Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. And if you remain in me, what happens? You bear much fruit. But you have to remain in me. That word remain is the same word as abide. And it means make my home in. Make your home in. Make your home in Christ. When I leave work every day, I don't go to random people's homes. I don't show up at Mary's. Hey, can I hang out here today and spend the night? And then I go to Eric's house. Can I spend the night here? Go to Gary and Bobby's. Can I spend the night here? No, I have a home. And that home identifies with me, and I identify with that home. And people that drive by my home, pretend I have a home right now, okay? And people that drive by my home, they know that's Bud Davis's house. That's Lori Davis's house. They live there. They go to and from, but their home is there. They make their decisions there. They raise their family there. They whatever it is, your home, my home, is that place that we abide in. We make our home in it, and every decision in life is identified with that home. Jesus said, make your home in me, and then you'll actually fulfill the purpose that God has for you. Because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And so we're called to abide in Christ. In order for the gospel to be continuously relevant in your life, in order for you to bear fruit so there's not a disconnect between your salvation and your everyday life, you and I have to abide in Christ, make our home in Christ. Go back to him for every decision, every action, every reaction, everything in your life. And go from that platform. The world is watching, and they want to see it in us so that God is believable. Abide in Christ. We also looked at the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the tenderness of God. When you understand that God could not love you more, you'll never get past it. God gave his all. He didn't try it out on you. He gave 100%. And the Bible says he loved us when we were at our worst. Our best that we think we have to offer and the very worst. He can't love you more. He can't love you less. Christ died while we were sinners. When you get that rooted in you and you're abiding in Christ, the gospel will become a natural outflow of your life. Idols will be gone. Now, granted, one at a time. I know how we are. But idols will be rooted out of your life as the gospel becomes more fluent in your life. And when the inward stuff is taken care of, there's a natural outflow of the gospel that the world sees. We talked about aggressive forgiveness. Forgiveness has to be aggressive, doesn't it? Because nobody wants to forgive. We want to be forgiven, but we don't want to forgive. We want to choose who we forgive and who we don't. Forgiveness has to be aggressive. We talked about generosity, and we talked about urgency. People don't know they need Jesus. And if we assume that everybody gets 75 to 85 years and we think we have time, then we need to quit driving cars. Right? Urgency is right there. What I want to talk to you about today is something that urgency is dependent upon. Generosity is dependent upon. Aggressive forgiveness is dependent upon. Inner growth in Christ is dependent upon. And that's the word compassion. We're going to talk about compassion today. I know the front of your scoop sheet says something else. You can blame that on God. He changed my message on Friday, Bill. And so we're just going to go another direction. Compassion. If you lack compassion, you will not have a sense of urgency toward the world. If you lack compassion, you won't be generous toward the world. If you lack compassion, you won't have forgiveness, much less aggressive forgiveness. And it's really a reflection of what's going on the inside of us. When the inside is growing and abiding in Christ, there's a natural flow on the outside that involves all these things. And compassion is a really big part of the Christian life. God had the greatest level of compassion on us when we were in the worst condition of our life, and he sent Jesus. Amen? We call ourselves Christ what? Followers. Christ imitators. Christ emulators. That means we have no choice but to have compassion toward the lost. And if the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, we have the ability to have compassion far beyond how we feel. Amen? It's really easy to have compassion for people who've lost a loved one, isn't it? It's easy in this time that we're living right now to have compassion for people who've lost their homes, don't have a place to have Christmas, their kids' lives are turned upside down, they don't even have a Christmas tree, they don't have a place to put a Christmas tree, they're living in houses that are gutted. Their electricity bill is going through the roof because they don't have insulation or sheetrock, right? It's really easy to have compassion on that level because our feelings get in there and get all mixed up. But here's the thing. Jesus even told us, he said, what is it to love your friend? Love your enemy. That's where the impact is. So when it comes to compassion, don't we have to have that same kind of life? Can you have compassion for the person that keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again? They just don't get it. Paul said this, Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? So three people aren't ashamed of the gospel. Ready for invitation time, Bill? Can you help me? Are you ashamed of the gospel? No. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why? Because the gospel is the power of God to save. And we have that treasure in jars of clay. But for those people who don't know Christ and they keep doing the same things over and over, they don't have the power of God to save. Why are we so frustrated with them? I'm with you. Okay? I'm not exclusive. Listen, I get frustrated. I get irritated. I get aggravated. The world just drives me nuts sometimes, right? It's just getting worse. Fear creeps in. Frustration creeps in. All these different things. But God has called us into a life of compassion. The same compassion that Jesus exercised toward me that saved me is the same compassion we now exercise toward others to prove who He is so they can be saved. And it's the power of the gospel that saves. Acts 1:8. Turn to Acts 1:8 this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this. I don't have it marked, but I pretty much know it. He says, but I'm sorry, are you there? Acts is the fifth book in your New Testament, chapter 1, verse 8. We've had some screen difficulties this morning. Thank you, Leslie, for working just tirelessly to get all that going for us. Computer crashed this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, but you will receive what? Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. For what purpose? Oh, He tells us. Because that's what Scripture always does. And you will be my what? Witnesses. In all of Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in all of Samaria. How offensive was that when they heard that? Jews have to go to Samaria? And to the ends of the earth. God has empowered us as Christ followers with His Holy Spirit to share the gospel with the brokenhearted person who has no home or lost a loved one, and with a person that can't get it together to save their soul. And which light shines brighter? If I walk into a room with the lights on, with the flashlight, is anybody going to notice that the room got brighter? Y'all may talk about me. So there's that crazy guy with the flashlight. But if the electricity goes off and I walk into the room with the flashlight, you know what happens? The light pierces through the darkness and every eye turns. We have this incredible opportunity with compassion to shine the brightest in the darkest places. And you know, God is so good that He shows us ourselves in those moments. See, it's easy for me to love Bobby because she's easy to love. But Scott... God knows how I am about Him. Love Him to death. When you love someone that just can't get it together, how great is that? How powerful is that? You may not see the result, but boy, if you planted seeds of the gospel through your compassion. I didn't say fix them. You can't fix people. You can't fix you. I can't fix me. That's why I need a Savior. And I'm not saying that you enable them either. But compassion and love and grace and sometimes hard love. But we have to be compassionate because God has given us His Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. We wear His name. We just sang about it. Your name. Everywhere you go, you're wearing His name. It's a life of compassion because compassion draws people in, not rebuke. Amen. Compassion has got to be a vitally important part of our life. Here's what we do. Let's just be honest with ourselves for a second this morning because we can do that. We're always real here. I like loving easy people. And I have a difficulty loving hard people. But here's the reality. You cannot ask a lost person to have Christian principles so that you can be comfortable. But that's and we amen that, right? We do. We amen that, but do we live it? I struggle with that. I'll just be honest with you. I struggle with that. Courtney has, I shouldn't even say this out loud, but I already started. Courtney's big phrase is, you can't fix stupid. And there's truth in that. But we can exercise compassion toward foolishness by sharing the gospel, by loving people where they are. You cannot expect someone to live a Christian life when they don't know Christ, when they're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times, if we're honest as Christians, that's what we want to happen so that we can be more comfortable. But Jesus didn't call us to be comfortable. Christianity's not comfortable. It's very uncomfortable. Sometimes it's just flat out miserable. To die to yourself, to die to myself. I don't want to die, I want to live. But Jesus said, you don't want to go that route. If you try to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. I want to share three pieces of scripture with you this morning. I don't want to say individual scriptures because you know me. But I want to take you to three places to see the heart of Jesus. Okay? Three places to see the heart of Jesus when it comes to compassion and who you and I are called to in this crazy world in which we live. And it's going to take a whole lot of dying to self to accomplish this. Go with me to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 13. And by the way, those first two scriptures I shared are not part of the three. So it's not going to be one more, it's going to be three. Luke chapter 13. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And in Luke chapter 13, I want you to see Jesus' heart, because you're going to see an urgency that is created by compassion. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus is in the city he loves. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's crying out. This is the city of God. This is the city that wears his name. This is the city when anyone from any other nation goes by, they know that this is the city of God. If people are living for God, they're drawn. If they're not, it's the laughing stock. But they know it's the city of God. And Jesus' heart is for Israel, and Jerusalem represents Israel. And so Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how I've longed to gather you, to gather your children as hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem, and he's just, in the Greek, The feeling that Jesus is feeling is from the guts, okay? This is like gut agony, this level of compassion in the Greek, in this particular scripture. And so from the depth of who he is crying out over people who are at their worst. This is ugliness right here. Jesus says, I send you messengers so that you can have life. I send you messengers so that you can be redeemed, so that you can be rescued. I send you life and you kill it. Think about that for a minute. How many prophets of old went into the countryside talking to Israel and saying, be saved, be saved, be saved. This is who God is. This is what God requires. This is who you must be. This is the word of the Lord. And they killed every one of them. He's agonizing. He's not angry with Jerusalem. I would be. But how many times have I killed what God's been trying to do in me? How many times have I killed an opportunity when God told me to minister to someone and I'm like, I don't want to do that. It might cost me something. Here he looks over Jerusalem and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. You who I've been crying out to for generations and generations and generations. He says, this is my heart, how I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under their wings, but you were not willing. Have you ever seen a hen protect her chicks? If you ever had farming experience, or, you know, maybe you got a chicken coop in your backyard. I don't know what you got. If the storm comes, or even if a person comes and a chicken has baby chicks, she spreads her wings out like this, and they get underneath, and she runs, and they stay right under there. Isn't it an amazing picture of God? Isn't it amazing how he uses creation? How do they know to do that? Because that's how God created it. You can see God in everything. So she spreads out her wings and she runs, and they get under there and they just run with her, and they're covered and they're protected. He's saying to Jerusalem, this is what I provide for you. I'm providing protection. I'm providing every provision under the sun for you. I'm watching over you. I long to watch over you. I long to gather you under the wings of my protection, and you don't want it. You reject me over and over and over again. We have the whole history prior to this, right? Where we know the story. Israel rejects God over and over and over again. Jesus is pouring his heart out to people in terrible condition. And he goes on and he says, and look, your house is left to you desolate. And you know what? They don't even know it, because religion has become their God. These scribes and these Pharisees have Scripture memorized. They are teaching Scripture to the people. The coming of the Messiah has been written. Everything about Jesus was proved. Bethlehem, Nazareth, son of a carpenter. You name it, born of a virgin. But no, they had to call her something else. Put a scarlet letter on her. They had all of this memorized. He fits the bill. Then there's the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the extraordinary teaching that nobody can explain. How can this 12-year-old boy sit in the temple and they're dumbfounded by him? We looked at that last week. When he said, I have to be in my Father's house. And he says, you were not willing, and so you're left desolate. And it's like in parentheses he's saying, and you're not even aware of it. That's the world we live in, where people have false hope. They think they're okay, but they're not. We're religious. That's what we are. As a nation, and sometimes as a church, we're religious. We're not called to be religious. Look, your house is left to you desolate, empty, unfulfilled. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Turn over to chapter 19. Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem, and they're about to praise him in this very way. But he's really on his way to the cross. And in chapter 19 of Luke, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, get this, he wept over it. I struggle with this one, okay? Just give me a little leeway here, but I struggle with seeing God weeping. I mean, I know that Jesus came in the form of a man, and that makes it very relational for me, but I think about my God in heaven. Sometimes I have a hard time seeing him weeping. I mean, his majesty and his power and his might, it's hard for me to relate that to God. But because he sent his son in human form, I can get it through Jesus. Amen? When Lazarus died, he wept. Shortest scripture in the Bible. Jesus wept. So you can never tell me you hadn't memorized scripture. Jesus wept. That's scripture. Okay? We need to expand on that a little bit. Okay? Let's get some gospel knowledge. But that's scripture. But here we see another picture where Jesus weeps. This time he doesn't weep over a man. He weeps over a city. He weeps over a nation. He weeps over a people. He approaches Jerusalem, the city of God. This city is a city that shines for God. This city is the light to all other cities. That was the intention of God. He has proved himself to Israel over and over and over and over again. And even in Scripture, for those who are lost out there, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God is so evident everywhere, if nowhere else but creation, he is present. The world has access to God, even if we're silent, through creation itself. But here, Jesus is looking at this city of God, and he weeps over this city, and he says, if you, even you, don't miss that, even you. He's really telling Israel or Jerusalem how special they are. Even you, the apple of my eye. If you, even you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. He's really saying this. Hello, I'm here. That's really what he's saying. I've been among you for 3 years. I am your peace. Every sign, every indication, every scripture is available to you. But you hear the compassion, not the anger, but the compassion of God over this broken city. And he says, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. And the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. We talked about timing last week. God came at the perfect time to Israel, 400 years after silence. And he's saying to these people, of course, we know in 40 years what happens. Israel is destroyed. The temple is torn down. And so he's saying, warning, warning, warning. But think about this in a spiritual sense. When God presents himself over and over and over again, and we reject over and over and over again, you know what happens? Walls go up. Walls go up around our hearts. Walls go up around our families. They get higher. They get thicker. It's harder to hear God. The enemy hems us in on every side. That's the story of the lost world. The church is the brightest light. It went from 12 to how many millions? And yet something is missing. The compassion of God's people, we keep it to ourselves. I mean, I love church, don't you? But to take the church outside? See, I want to go to church. I don't know if I want to be the church. But you are the church. You don't go to church. You gather in a building. The church gathers. And then the church scatters. And there's a lost world out there that desperately needs Jesus. And it doesn't matter. You don't get to decide how many times and then you don't have to do it anymore. But what happens is you don't gauge, well, so-and-so is never going to respond. And so I'm just going to be done with them. They can never say, I tried, I didn't try. What's happening is, as the world hears the gospel, as the world is exposed to the church, and they reject, just like Israel rejected, over and over and over again, walls start going up. The enemy starts hemming them in on every side. They start being drawn to the world and all the shiny things of the world that give temporary pleasure. And it gets harder and harder and harder to respond to the gospel. And if the church isn't walking in compassion, it's hard to even see the gospel. Which is why we were left here. How do I know we were left here? Want to go back to Acts 1:8? We were given the Holy Spirit so that we will be witnesses to the world. We don't get to gauge when we're done, as they say. But boy, I'll be honest with you, I want to sometimes, don't you? There are times I just want to go, I can't do another. Somebody, God's going to have to send somebody else. I'm done. But I stop and think about how long God worked on me, and he never said that about me. Let me ask you a question this morning. I don't know what kind of response I'm going to get, but how many of you came to Christ when you were 50 years old or older? Is there anybody in this church that came to Christ? Okay, John Krause, Vicky. How many of you in this church came to Christ when you were 40 years old or older? You may not raise your hand because you're going, now everybody knows I'm in my 40s. One, two, three, four. Who else? Five, six, seven. 40 years old or older. We're getting a few more. How many of you came to Christ when you were 30 years old or older? Ginger, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, right? And the rest of you were younger? Or you don't know Jesus? I'm not sure. So you went 30 years, you went 40 years, you went 50 years or more, and he never stopped pursuing you. 50 years. Have you ever spent 50 years on somebody? Don't look at your husband or your wife. God pursued me for 23 years. That may seem like nothing compared to some of your stories. But he pursued me relentlessly for 23 years. And for some of you, he pursued you for 50 years, 55 years, 60 years, 65 years. And he never gave up on you because his guts agonized over his children. This is so hard for us because it requires something that we don't want to do, and that's called dying. We cannot be compassionate if we don't die to ourselves. Because I'll be honest with you, as a person, as a pastor, as a Christian, I limit me. I'm like Peter, how many times? 70 times. That's enough, right, Bill? Seven? And he's like, no, 70 times seven. Ah, right? To just keep showing compassion. Again, you're not fixing them. Again, you're not enabling them, but you are demonstrating the love of God rather than exasperation. You know why? They have nothing to fight with. They don't have the Holy Spirit. How can they fight? We can fight. We have the secret. They don't. And their hearts are getting harder. The walls are going up and they're getting thicker. At 40, at 50, at 60. My wife's parents got saved at right around 60, wasn't it, Lori? We prayed for them for 12 years. 12 exhausting years. Years where we're like, it's never going to happen. Years where, okay, I'm not going to pray this year or whatever, you know? And our daughter would step into the gap and she would share the gospel with her grandparents. And we just shared and we shared. And we didn't really skip out on a year, but we just constantly lived a gospel life in front of her parents. And they didn't get saved until they were around 60 years old. And Lori's mom passed away at 69. What if we gave up? She would have missed heaven by that much because that's inconvenient for me. And I told you last week, when the sheep and the goats get separated, the goats are going to turn around and look at the sheep and say, why didn't you tell me? And what are we going to say? Well, I mean, it was just too difficult. It didn't seem like you really wanted to know. I was afraid I was going to lose my job, or you might think whatever of me. We cannot afford that because we all stand before God. And he said, I gifted you with life. I gifted you with the Holy Spirit. And I left you on earth not for you, not for your job, to share Jesus. You know, right, that the job that you have is actually the platform for God. You just happen to make a living out of it because that's his blessing. The platform is to share the gospel. That's why all of us are these different places. Y'all go places I can't go. I tell you all the time, I'm insanely jealous. Because when I worked for the Postal Service, I got to share my faith for 19 years. And I wasn't a preacher, so there was no supposition about me. Oh, you're supposed to say that or whatever. None of that happened. I just got to share my faith. It is a luxury where you are, where God has placed you, to be compassionate toward people who just can't get it together and be different for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You don't spend your life on you. You spend your life on God. And then he uses you and spends his life on them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9, last of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 9. I don't know if we're going shorter or longer today. I have no idea. It just ends when it ends. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples like he did all the time. He's always demonstrating things to them that disciple them so that when he's gone, they multiply. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Say, what? He went to Samaria? Mm-hmm. Met a woman at the well. What a life that was, right? She'd been married 5 times, and the person she's living with now is not her husband. And you know what the church does? The church is more shocked by 5 divorces than living with someone. That's the culture in which we now live. But they don't have the power of God. So have compassion. Teach them. Disciple them to Jesus. He went through all the towns, all the villages. And what did he do? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news. The good news is what? The gospel. That's what it means. Gospel means good news. Teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing every disease and sickness. In other words, proving himself for who he was. Because miracles, signs, and wonders are for who? Non-believers. To be drawn into him. They need proof. So Jesus is doing all of this. He's going to every single town, every single village within the area, the 100-mile radius that he lived in his life. That's what he's doing. He's spending his life for God on people that don't know salvation yet. They're dependent upon religion rather than relationship. And so he just spends himself. And it doesn't matter if you're a Samaritan or a Jew. He doesn't care. He doesn't care how messed up your life is. Listen to what 2 Peter 3:9 is. You can stay where you are if you want. But in 2 Peter 3:9, listen to what Peter writes. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Boy, sometimes we just want Jesus come back, right? Not ready to come back. There's lost people. He says, he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he went to every town and every village to hear the gospel, to have the opportunity so that everyone would come to repentance. That's why we're left here, to preach the gospel so that everyone has the opportunity to come to repentance. It takes compassion because, listen, people live crazy lives, don't they? You work with them, you know. Sometimes Lori and I counsel somebody. Don't be offended when I say this. Because you're going, oh, my gosh, I was in that office. But sometimes we walk away from that and we go, how did it get here? How did we get from people who love each other to people who absolutely hate each other? I know you loved them at one time. How do we get where we get? But we still, it doesn't matter how they got there, we still have to have compassion. Hey, so let me ask you a question this morning, and then we'll pick back up. So have you ever been to a church where they're having a testimony service and like this person's coming in from wherever, out of town, and they're going to tell their story, and it's, you know, I was a drug addict, I've been in prison for 30 years, and then Jesus saved me, and at the end we're like, oh, right? We're clapping. I want that story. So you want to go to prison for 30 years so that you can have that story. But isn't it amazing how we celebrate the worst stories because the contrast of coming to Jesus is so amazing. But we celebrate those stories. Why won't we celebrate that person before they have the story? Because that's how they got the story. Somebody celebrated them through the eyes of Jesus. Somebody told them the gospel. And they had this great story that you do not want. But they came that way because of compassion. Somebody said, this person is so broken. I'm going to step in. I'm going to spend my life. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to fulfill my purpose. That's what Jesus did with his life. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His guts ached. It made him sick, their condition. He yearned for them. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. They had nothing to fight with, no knowledge of the Savior. Do you remember what Romans 5:6 says? That at just the right time, while we were powerless, while we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul writes about that. It's right here in Acts. He had compassion on them because he looked at them and they were helpless. They were helpless. And he turns to his disciples. Don't miss this. He turns to Christ followers. He turns to you and me. Okay? And he says, the harvest is plentiful. They're everywhere. Like fields of wheat. They're everywhere. Do you ever just drive somewhere? Every once in a while, Mike, I get caught up in this. I don't know why. But Lori and I used to be in ministry, and we used to travel different places for about 8 years, just all over to different churches and prisons and different places that we went. And sometimes on a Sunday after church, we would drive to, from one place to the other, and I would look out of my window when we were going from one place to the other, and I would look at all the stores that were open and thousands of cars that were in the parking lot, and it would just break my heart. Why aren't they in church? Do they know God? And you think, that's just one street in one town. They're everywhere. They're fields and fields and fields of people. Jesus, in his day, he said, the harvest is plentiful. They're everywhere. The problem is, the workers are few. He didn't say the Christians were few. Today, if you rephrase that, how many? There aren't 12. There's millions. Jesus wouldn't say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I mean, the Christians are few. He would say, among the Christians, the workers are few. They're few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Where are they? Where are they? And he says this. He says, pray this prayer. He doesn't say that, but that's what you hear. He's saying, pray this prayer. Verse 38. Matthew chapter 9, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He's saying, pray a prayer. Go to God. Pray a prayer. Ask the Lord something. That's prayer. That's relationship. Ask the Lord to send out workers in his harvest field. You know what's going to happen if you do that? Yeah, you're going to send somebody else. But isn't that really what we want? You know, God, those really difficult people, but I know they need to be saved. Send Bobby a note. She's so sweet. I mean, they'll see her and just fall on their knees and come to Jesus. If you pray with the gut-wrenching urgency of Jesus because he reveals to you everywhere you turn are lost people, he's going to send you first. It's not that he won't send others, because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But he's going to send you because it's in your heart. You're first. Pray and ask God to send workers into the field knowing you'll be the first in line. Do you have the courage to do that? Do you have the courage to develop those relationships knowing where they're going to lead? Or do we leave that to somebody else? If we don't fulfill our purpose on this earth, if we don't live out compassion that gives us urgency and generosity and aggressive forgiveness and revelation of all the work that God's done in us, we've got to re-examine, why are we even here? Are we wiping our feet on the grace of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ? Pray and ask God to send workers into the field to tell the greatest story ever told. You're a sinner, and you have no way to get to heaven. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much money you give, how many organizations you belong to. The Bible says we are separated from God because his holiness is here and ours is here. Jesus filled the gap. That's the gospel. That's bridging the gap. And when I'm a participant in that gap being bridged, I'm the messenger. We've got to tell that story. Sin kills. But Jesus saves. At the end of the day, this is the question. Do you care? 10 days? Maybe. And I don't mean after 10 days, you don't have to do it anymore for another year. It's just easier now. So if you don't do it while it's easy, it's going to get harder. But that's okay, because light shines brightest in the darkness. So when it gets harder, shine more. Don't be obnoxious, right? Don't cram Jesus down somebody's throat. But you be a living example of the gospel, ready at every moment to share the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Because nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. Not even you. I don't want to stand before God and go, well, I was going to do it. And I don't want you to either. Pray with me, Father. God, you just know how to get us, right? God, you know how to word your word powerfully and effectively, God. We see the heart of Jesus. We see the heart of the one whose name we wear, the heart of the person we say we follow, the heart of the person that we discovered because someone shared the gospel with us. God, I am so thankful for Angie Patronella, who has gone on to be with you, Father, but she shared the gospel with me. And God, I rejected her over and over and over again, and she never stopped. And I am the person I never thought I would be, because she was just faithful to you. God, I remember sitting in a Wendy's restaurant in Huntsville, Texas, listening to two people talk about Jesus, and I remember turning to my wife and saying, that makes me sick. And now I preach in the gospel. It's not a story I want anyone else to have. I just want people to know you, Father. God, give us a sense of urgency, a sense of compassion, a sense of generosity, aggressive forgiveness, Father God. And may we abide in you so all of that comes to the surface, Father God, for the glory of your name. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.